Amen. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. That's rejoicing over. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. Praise God. Good news in song. Thank y'all for sharing that with us today. Yes, he saves. What does he save us from? Who does he save us from? He saves us from himself. And we talked about that salvaging work of Jesus, that I was headed toward ruin, and he made me safe with him because he saves me from himself. But he also saves me from myself. He saves me from this perverse and crooked world, right? But he saves me for himself to make me safe, to make me safe with him. So to God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. Well, church, it's been good to be with y'all. Thank y'all for loving on us. Thank y'all for being patient and kind with us. Thank you for feeding us and housing us and blessing us. It's always a treat to be able to celebrate with y'all, to be with you. It's always a delight for us to be able to come and join in with you and what God is doing. It has been a treat to be able to celebrate with y'all since y'all's beginnings at Richardson. It's always been a delight for Stephanie and I to be able to pray for you and have others praying with y'all and for y'all, and just can't wait just to see what God's done. We've watched it expand and God grow and root y'all and continue to root you deep in his ways and his wonders, and you can't help but expect the fruit to manifest out of that. And we're seeing it, and what a delightful glory and joy it is to see you growing in grace and knowledge. As Jesus grew, we grow. Amen. We're always growing. We're always expanding. And we want our love to be growing in that knowledge so that we can have the heart and humility of Christ to love like he loved and all that he had done. As I mentioned already in Philippians, the scripture says that he didn't see it as robbery, right? And when you think about that, it is saying that he didn't feel it to be something to take, to seize upon, to grip, to grab a hold of and not let go, to always be seen as equal with God. Because he's God, amen. Was he diminished in any way from being God when he took upon flesh and lived among men? No. The thing is, but men couldn't see that he was God. But it did not threaten him. It did not deter him when people didn't understand who he was or what he believed in or who he trusted or what he said. His whole essence of everything he was about was to fulfill the will of his Father. And he loved him, and as a result, he laid his life down for him and for those for whom the Father gave him. And as a result, we get to benefit from that. And therefore, nothing that would happen in the circumstances of life would deter him from that purpose and that priority. And he was so in tune and sensitive to the Father's lead. He said, I am nothing. I can do nothing without my Father. I can say nothing. I can heal no one. I can touch no one. I can do nothing without his lead. And if he had failed in any way in that, we would be without a redeemer. We would be without a substitute. We would be without a shepherd. But he never missed the mark. And therefore, that is telling me that he didn't let people, he didn't let anything persuade him, though he was tempted, right? Yeah. He was tempted like we were. But who did he lean on in every temptation? Who did he lean on when he wasn't being tempted in every temptation? That's why the scriptures teach us not only is Jesus our substitute, but he is our example. He is who we look to. He's who we look to. Have you ever been like me and said, man, how can I be filled up with the Spirit of God? How can I walk in the Spirit? How can I live in the Spirit so that I don't finish what the flesh initiates in my life? You know how Galatians 5 teaches us, if you walk in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh? How many of y'all want to know how to do that? Well, let me tell you how to do it. Just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. That's what the scriptures teach. Look to Jesus. because he is the example of what it means to be filled with, to live by, and walk in the Spirit of God. And therefore, what comes off of his life, love and joy and patience and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit flows out of his life. And what does the Scripture say? There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. None. And where there's no law, that means it's righteous. And that's the only life that he lived. So when we look to Jesus and set our affections upon him, and when I say look to him, we then ask the question, well, how did he live? How did he do what he did? Why did he do what he did? Well, he's going to teach us to look to who? To his Father. He's going to teach us to look to the Father. And all that is teaching us how to what? Be utterly dependent ourselves upon him and his grace. And when we fail in that, when we do get discouraged, you ever get discouraged, Brother Pat?
Once in a while.
You ever get distressed?
Yes, sir.
You ever get stressed out?
Yep.
You ever let the enemy take advantage of you?
Absolutely.
Aren't you glad that grace repentance is part of the work, of the redeeming work of God? That was one thing about King David, right? Did David do some foolish things? Did David do some things that just seem way out of line that we today, if we had somebody running for office that did the things that David did, he would be disqualified to run for the President of the United States? Wouldn't he? We wouldn't want him if we were living in that day from that perspective. Now, as a leader, as a man that had charisma and people would lay their life down to follow his lead, yes. But for the things that he actually committed, the transgressions, he would be disqualified in our eyes today. But what did the Bible tell us? That David was a man after God's heart. He was after God's own heart. The New Testament tells us that David did all the will of God. All the will of God. The Scripture says that David served his generation well by the will of God. So if I understand that correctly, that means that when David repented, because David was a good repenter, why? Because he had a history with sin. How many of y'all got a history with sin? If you got a history of sin, you better have a better history of repentance, amen? Because that's what the man had. He had a history of repentance, of a reconsideration of what he did and why he did it and how he got led astray in doing what he did. And he always turned back for God with a deflated spirit that says, God, I don't want to do it in my strength anymore. I don't want to be puffed up with pride that's going to mislead me with a vain imagination. I don't want to be inflated with that. But a contrite, broken spirit that's deflated of self, God, that's what you work with, and you'll fill up with yourself. And that's how David lived his life, that the man knew how, but even more importantly, he knew when to repent. And God kept filling him up and kept using him. And the New Testament, that doesn't hide what he did and how he did it, it highlights how God continued to make him right with him again and again and again and again. And the New Testament puts a seal on his life that he did all the will of God. Why? Repenting, reconsidering, coming before God, saying, refocus me, is part of God's perfect will for our life. And I've got to learn how to do that regularly with him. Why? Because things are going to happen. Things are going to happen in our society. Like yesterday, things are going to happen. We live, as we've already mentioned in several of our meetings already, that who knows what is going to happen today? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, if we even have tomorrow, right? Today is sufficient. The troubles for today is sufficient for themselves. We're going to lean in on the Lord today, and we don't want what's going on in our society. Not that we bury our head in the sand now. We just want a fresh set of eyes to perceive it rightly before the Lord and never miss the fact that we've looked at a couple passages already, that God is the one who puts people in authority, whoever's in authority, whenever they are in authority. And I want to tell you, assassinations, attempted assassinations, and all those things, they never catch God off guard. Do we realize the course of human history has have some ugly, ugly things that have taken place in the past? And there's been a lot of deaths, there's been a lot of killings, and there's been a lot of kings and rulers and princes and all that have been slain by other people throughout time. And none of it ever deters the Lord in His purpose and what He's doing. And oftentimes, it was God who used somebody to do something to somebody else for His perfect will and what He was doing. So we never want to let what's going on around our society then dictate how I respond to it. I want to be able to look to the Lord and say, give me insight to be able to see what I need to do. Not that whatever happened, happened, but we go before the Lord and say, God, you got to help me with this. For an example, King David, we know a little bit about his life and story, how God had set him apart and commanded him to be the ruler and leader over Israel, to command his people. And if you do, Brother Jeremy's been teaching on y'all for years now on these things, so I'm not going to get into all the details of that. Y'all probably all real familiar with it. But remember, King Saul kept pursuing David, and what did David keep doing? He didn't want to do anything that would discredit him before the Lord and lay his hands on Saul when he had plenty of opportunities to do it. That wasn't his heart. Didn't want to do that. Well, when Saul does die and Saul's son Ishbosheth gets on the throne and David is anointed king there in Hebron, there was some men there in Ishbosheth's life, some of his commanders. What did they do with him? Do y'all remember the story? What did they do? Two men that were part of his army, some of his captains, while he was resting and sleeping, came in and they took his head off, chopped his head off, took his head and brought it down to Hebron and brought it to David. And David said, what in the world have y'all done? Have you not heard what happened to the men who came to celebrate the good news to me that Saul had died and took credit for his death? What happened to that man? David told his men, take these men and kill them. See, we got to be careful of the kind of news we bring before the Lord, because it depends on the spirit and how we bring it, and the news we bring before Him may also seal our fate too. You got to remember that. Because we'll look at a couple of passages this morning around that idea. But see, David had no part in that. But everybody thought David had ordered his assassination. Everybody pointed the finger at David. Not only that, at the same time, there was David's man Joab, one of his nephews. And there was a commander for Ishbosheth, for Saul, named Abner. And remember, they get in a battle and what? Them two kill Abner. And David was upset about that because Abner was a good man. So now you have a commander-in-chief. You have the joint chief of staff of the king who's just been murdered. And the king's been murdered. Who does it all look like orchestrated that? Look like David. So look in Psalm 26 and let's see how David approached it. Psalm 26, we believe, is this historical setting that these things were written around Ishbosheth's death and Abner's death, and David is taking the heat by the society around him. But what did David do? David does what he was accustomed of doing. Who did he take it to? He brought it to the Lord. He brought it to the Lord. So I'm going to just restart in verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine what? I've walked in my integrity. Now David hadn't always walked in his integrity. He had gotten out of the will of God on numerous occasions, hadn't he? But he always came back. He says, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, investigate me, interrogate me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. He was saying, I left this up to you. I would have never killed those men. I had no part in it. I didn't want any part in Saul's death. I didn't want any part of their death. Lord, you know that my heart is pure on these matters. Verse number 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with the dissemblers. I'm not going to entertain the thoughts from other people who would want to do it. And he says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And these steps that he took, what does he say? I will wash my hands in innocence, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. He says three things. I will, so I can, that I may. I will be clean before you. Why do I want to be clean before you? Because I want to come into your presence and I want to abide in your presence. Why do I want to come clean and abide in your presence? So that I can keep telling the world that I live in and publish your good ways and not tarnish it with my life. And I want to tell you, no matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens around this world, no matter what happens in our society, we want clean hands. We want communion with the Lord, and we want to be able to declare and publish what he's done and his witness toward our life and what he will do for other people in spite of what this world does. Amen? We don't want to miss this. You know who they blame? They'll blame people like you and me. They'll blame people who want to be with a conservative mentality, to be do things in a certain way. If it wasn't for all of us, you want to just bring it unto the Lord. You don't have to fight with them, amen. You just want what? Clean hands. You want to stay in fresh communion and fellowship with the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be safe with him and made safe with him so that you can go forth and just keep telling his good news, amen. And sometimes God will put you in very difficult situations that you didn't put yourself there. But he put you there for a purpose and a reason, and he's trustworthy. Let me give you a couple extraordinary things that God had his people do, or things that took place in his people's life throughout time that were unprecedented, unpredictable, and unprotected from the scrutiny of people. Let me give you an illustration of one. You take a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. God came to Ezekiel, this messenger, and Ezekiel was a prophet of the Lord. He was in Babylon when they went into captivity. Jeremiah was a prophet at the same time in Jerusalem. Well, Ezekiel's with the exiles that are in Babylon, and God comes to him, and we know why they went into captivity. That hadn't changed. He's over there. He's got a word. God still got a word for him. God comes to Ezekiel. This is in Ezekiel 24. We're not going to turn and look at it, but I would encourage you to go look at it. But in Ezekiel 24, this was unprecedented, unpredicted, and it would definitely go unprotected from the scrutiny of people because God came to him and he says this. He said, Ezekiel, I am going to take away from you the delight or the desires of your eyes. I'm going to kill your wife. Ezekiel was not an older man. Somebody asks us often, they say, Brother Nick, how long you and Stephanie been married? I tell them, not long enough. We celebrate 36 years next month. I don't think Ezekiel was married as long as we were married at this time in his age. And he had a wife, and she was the delight of his eyes. And God says, I'm going to kill her. And when I kill her, he says, I'm going to take her away with a stroke. With just one swipe, she'll be here today, gone tomorrow. When I do, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to cry one tear. I don't want you to receive bread when people bring you bread, the bread of sorrows. You know how we do when people die? What do we normally do? We cook, we bring food to them, so that's not something that they have to care for, worry about. We show our sympathy. We go try to love on them, bring them a meal. He says, do not accept and do not eat the bread of sorrow, but don't go to fasting. Don't starve yourself. You need to eat. Just don't accept bread from people. Put your turban on and go about your business. And it says that evening, God came and his wife died. Ezekiel did exactly what God told him to do. And the people came to Ezekiel and said, what in the world is wrong? Something ain't right with this. Wouldn't you think if you saw that happen and you saw the man respond or the spouse respond that way, wouldn't you say something ain't right with him? He's in a bad spot, right? Man, he's done lost his mind. Ask him, why is he doing what he's doing? And he says, this is what I want you to tell him. That God is fixing to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to wipe it off its foundation. And the people for centuries have been saying, as long as the temple's there, God would never hurt us nor harm us. And they put more confidence in that temple, that thing, than their relationship with a living holy God. And God says, when I do it, you tell them I don't want them to shed one tear. I don't want them to be sorrowful over it. I don't want them to mourn and have the bread of sorrow. Why? They're more concerned about that temple than sinning and not being right with me. And Ezekiel became the living illustration of it. How many of y'all like illustrations? We all like illustrations. Until we become the illustration. We have no idea when we become the illustration that God is going to use to bring a word into other people's lives. There's another one that I think about. Y'all know about the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was a man that God came to and told Isaiah that he wanted him to take his garments off and walk through Jerusalem and around Israel for 3 years with his rear end showing. He was to go butt naked, walking around with his backside showing for 3 years. Would you want to do that? What would they do to you if you walked through Franklinton with your buttocks showing from day after day? You think they're going to put you in the crazy house? They're going to evaluate you, right? See, but he became the living illustration. Why did God have him do that? God's people were putting their trust in another nation. They were relying like on Egypt and Ethiopia and other countries to be their defense mechanism against these other nations. They were partnering up with them rather than depending upon who? It'd be like us today being more dependent upon our insurance or more dependent upon our doctors or more dependent upon our new vehicles and more dependent upon the things we set up in our life that will cover us if something goes wrong. That's how they were living. There's nothing wrong with having insurance, right? Man, there's nothing wrong with having a new vehicle that's safe and reliable. But if I put those things ahead of dependence upon God at work in me, now I've got them out of order, hadn't it? Kind of like yesterday. Remember where we talked about in you going, when you go, make this your priority? It's the same thing. If you get those things out of order, you're out of order with God, because it's in our going. In everything we do in life, we need to be those missionaries that are bringing the message to Jesus. whether we're going to the store, or we're coming to the camp, or we're going on the lake, or we're going hunting, or we're going fishing, or we're going to work, or we're going to work out, or we're going to buy milk, we go with this priority that I'm an encounter creatures, people. And Jesus said every creature needs the gospel. And if I can go by 40 and 50 and 100 people a day and never open my mouth for Jesus, I'm doing no different than Israel when they depended upon Egypt or Ethiopia. They got their priorities out of order. And God says that what's going to happen, that nation who you put your wings under, got under their wings, their shadow, to protect you, you're going to be disgraced by them when you watch the very nation you're afraid of is going to come in and take over. And you're going to watch them march out from their land, and they're going to be stripped bare with no clothes, and they're going to be in chains, and they're going to be in bonds, and these nations are going to lead them away. And that is who you've been putting your confidence in, and they can't save you. They can't help you. You see, but he became the living illustration. There was another illustration that God told another prophet, like Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to take his linen garments, his undergarments, and take a 720-mile journey to the Euphrates River and go bury his undergarments under, beside that river, and then come back home. Can you imagine walking 720 miles? 10-day journey through harsh terrain and wilderness, criminals and crime, just to go bury a pair of your skivvies, your underwear, in the sand by a river and to leave them there. It says he came back, and then many days later, God whispered to him and said, again, and said, go back and get your underwear. 720 mile journey, 20 days there and back. So 40 days there and back just to bury some underwear. And you know what was the condition of the underwear when he got there? His linen garments, his undergarments. They were rotten. They'd done decayed. And he says, that is what's going to happen because of their waywardness, that I'm going to bring them over there. And for 70 years, they went into captivity. But Jeremiah's, the Isaiah's, the Ezekiel's, they became these living illustrations to what? Illustrate the truths of God, that God's people were not right with him, but they got more upset over other things rather than not being rightly related in communion with him. And we've got to guard ourselves from that. Amen? Amen. None of these things in our society, as we've already pointed, have caught God off guard in any kind of way. But what he's concerned about is, will I say, I will wash my hands, God. I want to be clean before you. And the only way I can be clean is not washing my hands in a bowl of water. But I want you to wash me with your blood. And Lord, I want to be able to walk in your presence and to walk with you by faith. As we looked and talked about Hebrews, how Hebrews 11 says, when those who walk with God walk by faith with God, and they were moved with fear and done things for the glory of God, and it was all by faith. Well, I want to be able to fellowship with the Lord in faith because I'm hearing from him. I'm honoring what I'm hearing, heeding what I'm hearing, and holding it forth as a way of life. And that, as David said in Psalm 26, that I can be a witness that communicates your cleansing, communion work that you're doing in my life. I want to be able to tell everybody else how gracious and good you are, and that you're dependable and reliable, that if I've got any integrity whatsoever, it ain't me, it's what you're doing in me, amen? It's what you're doing in me. There was another prophet by the name of Hosea. God came to Hosea, who was a priest set apart to do God's work, and God told him to go take a prostitute, a harlot, go buy her from the slave market, and bring her home. And when you bring her home and take her as your wife, she's going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to give you children, and she's going to be unfaithful to her children. And she's going to go back into harlotry and prostitution. But Hosea, you go get her, and you go buy her. Well, Hosea did what God told. Can you imagine when he called Mama and said, Mama, God told me I needed to take a wife. Well, what is her name? What is her name, Hosea? Well, her name's Gomer. Oh, well, I've heard about Gomer. Isn't she? He said, yeah, Mama, but God told me. You sure God told you? You need to talk with your daddy. Son, you know what you're getting yourself into? Yeah, I do. God's already warned me in advance of what's going to take place when I do this. Well, what does Hosea do? He does exactly what God tells him to do. He buys Gomer, brings her home. She gives him two children. One of them wasn't his, from somebody else. And then she goes right back into her harlotry. And God comes to him, Brother Jericho, and says, go buy her again. He had to go back to the slave market and buy a wife that he already bought and bring her home. And what she then realized, that this guy does have something more. And she began to realize that he does love her. And she then recognizes him not just as a part of her trade, she starts seeing a husband who would care for her. And Hosea became the living illustration of God's people who sold themselves into harlotry. And God purchased them and brought them under his wing. And they just didn't look at him as a creator, as a God. They started looking to him as one that loved them and would cover them in his wings and provide and protect them. And you see, that still hadn't happened for Israel, but it's coming. Jesus paid for them, amen? He paid his blood. He shed his blood, and there's been many died without him, but there's coming a day, the nation as a whole, what are they going to do? They're going to see their Redeemer. And they're not going to see him as the idea of a creator God. They're going to fall in love with the Creator who came and took upon flesh and lived among us and laid his life down for them. See, but he became the living illustration. These are what? Unpredictable, unprecedented, and completely unprotected from the scrutiny of men. Can you imagine the ridicule all these men got doing what they did? Can you imagine some of the scrutiny and the ridicule you and I will get when in everything we're doing and our going, we're telling people what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them? And they don't want to hear nothing about it. They would rather get caught up in what's happening today in the political world or in the gaming world or in the athletic world. I tell you what, or in the hunting world, you know, when you get in the, if you pay attention to things in our society, right now they can't wait for deer season to come. Everything's about deer hunting. They done got past fishing right now. And it's about deer season. You get about a month or two in deer season, they shift to turkey hunting. They done got bored with deer hunting. They can't wait for turkey season. About 3 weeks in the turkey season, they can't wait for fishing to come. And then it's deer hunting. Then it moves from what? Football, basketball, baseball. And it's just one big cycle in our society. And our society just feeds it. We don't want to get caught up in our society. Now, is there anything wrong with football? Anything wrong with basketball? Anything wrong with deer? Anything wrong with turkeys? No, they all live in a fallen world that needs Jesus, amen? And we are the missionaries, the messengers, to engage this dark world with this salvaging, safe work that Jesus does to make us safe with him and safe to sin for his glory. So I need his help, amen? You know what's even more extraordinary, though, to me, that's unbelievable, that goes beyond my comprehension? It's not that Ezekiel watched his wife die and couldn't cry about it, or Isaiah had to walk around with his buttocks showing, or Jeremiah going to bury his underwear beside a river like this lake in the sand, 720 miles away from where he lived, 40 days there and back twice. It's not that Hosea was the by a harlot, she was to treat him that way. You know, it's even more extraordinary than that. That God himself would take upon flesh in the womb of a woman to live a life that we couldn't live, to die a death that we couldn't die, to save a society that didn't want anything to do with him, didn't want to acknowledge him, couldn't recognize him, a society of sinners and rebellers. That's what's extraordinary, that our God would come and live in flesh like you and me, but completely different than you and me, so that he can make us completely different than the society that we live in. Amen?
Amen.
That's what's extraordinary. Beyond anything else, you ever read anything in the scriptures, from Noah to Moses to everything, nothing compares to what he's done and what he's still doing today. Amen?
Amen.
And we've got a story to tell. Let's go tell that story. Let's go tell that story. He did it so that we could be safe with him. And say for him, amen.
Amen.
Father, we bless you today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for these men and women and their families and their boys and their girls. And we just thank you for your extraordinary work. May we be compelled by your love, constrained by your love, that we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And you died for all, that those that live should live no longer for themselves, but for you who died and rose for them. Help us go forth. Use us, Lord. Proclaim through us the work of your reconciliation. And if those are still among us today that have not heard nor seen your light, that you will speak into them, that you will reveal your Son in them, and that they will know what you've done, and that they will give you their trust, their life, and that you will salvage them and make them safe with you, from themselves, and safe for you in your work. Use us and grow us and teach us. Help us, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.